come here for a minute, young grasshopper. Padawan of mine. This is not going to be good. This young man actually has a degree in linguistics. Yet I think I heard come out of his mouth a double superlative. Do you remember that double superlative? More bolder.
Can I have? Okay, yeah.
English teachers out there are cringing everywhere.
Well, here's the thing. I don't have an English degree. I
have the microphone. You know, the things I put up with. The job that I've taken on to mentor this young man is... Go ahead. Yeah. At least he's not going to be teaching English. He is... One of these days going to take my place, maybe, when they take me out feet first. 31 years. I had forgotten all about that. Yeah, whatever. There was another piece of cleaning up I was going to do, administrative cleaning up, and I've forgotten what it was. I had so much fun with the linguistics thing. You know, I don't even know. Good morning. Wow, it wound up with a few folks showing up, even though it's kind of cold. Was that a shortest warm front we've ever had? Lasted, what, several hours at least? Gee whiz. I'm glad you're here this morning because we are in the second week of actually a series that I started between Christmas and New Year's that's going to carry us for a few weeks before actually Derek is actually going to be teaching for a few weeks on us kind of something that kind of is going to come in on the tail end of this thing. We've been talking, we're talking about connecting because we have declared 2015 the year of connections, making connections for kingdom purposes. And so it made sense to begin last Sunday with the very most important connection, and that is making eternal connections. In other words, building bridges into people's lives for the opportunity and the purpose of earning the right to share our faith, to share our Savior with them. We'll be talking about all kinds of means of connection. This morning I want to speak to you about connecting through communication. Because the reality is, so often connections are broken because of how we speak, because of how we communicate. Not only are they sometimes broken, but sometimes, oftentimes, our connections are built upon the ability to communicate with one another and how we actually speak with one another. And it's a very tragic thing when a connection is broken because of a simple thing like communication. Communication is very simple, though, isn't it? Yeah, right. We all know better than that. You know, sometimes it really comes out like Cool Hand Luke. What we have here, come on, y'all, is a failure to communicate. And when we have some of you going, what? I mean, you weren't even a gleam in your parents' eye, most of you, whenever that was a popular movie. I never was a gleam in my parents' eye, I can promise you that. But when we have a failure to communicate, good things don't happen. Every relationship, mark it down, runs on fuel. It runs on fuel like a car. Now, I used to have a Honda Goldwing motorcycle before I repented and got rid of that piece of trash and got a Harley, a real motorcycle. I have a real one in my garage. This one is just to make me feel at home. But that was just a piece of junk. And it never did run right. It was always something going wrong with it. Well, one time it was running wrong. And I'm a cheapo, and I hate to pay a mechanic to do something that I think I can do myself. And so, you know, I was tinkering with my Goldwing, trying to get the thing to run right. And it just wouldn't do it. And then I just got this wild idea. Robert, you've had these wild ideas. All you who ride bikes, you've had these wild ideas. I pulled the fuel line off and just, without even thinking about it, just go... Not having a clue what that was going to do, hooked the fuel line back up, fired it up, and it ran like a top. You know why? Because the fuel line was clogged. Because there was something somewhere in there that was stopping the fuel flow. And I was excited that my bike was running well again, but I was more excited that it didn't cost me anything. I mean, that was the best of all, because something had clogged up the fuel line. And I'll tell you what happens in relationships is that the inability or a failure to communicate is what often is the clog that is clogging up the fuel that runs the relationship. And therefore, the relationship does not run very well. And it doesn't matter where it is, whether it's a marriage relationship, whether it's a relationship at work, whether it's at home, whether it's in the Christian community, within the body of Christ. Do we ever get in trouble because we have a failure to communicate among brothers and sisters in Christ? Absolutely. It is the ability to communicate effectively that builds connections. And so therefore, it should not be a surprise to us that when we come to the Word of God and you look at it in its totality, that the Word of God often speaks about this issue of communication, and it does so in many different ways. It speaks to us about how we use our words. In the book of James, it talks about the tongue, you know, because the tongue is used for communication, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. It talks about how our speech is to be with one another. All of these things are about communication. And so if we're talking about building connections with people, whether it's a deeper connection in your marriage, whether it's a deeper connection with friends, whether it's deeper connections with people at work or to repair connections, we're going to talk about how to do that with effective communication. And I want to give you four biblical principles this morning. It's a little different message than I normally teach. You know, I like to take a book of the Bible and just exposit verse by verse, but this is kind of one of those topical kinds of messages. Four principles of communication for building better connections. Okay? Are you ready? We're going to do it whether you're ready or not. The first one is communicate truthfully. It's where we have to begin. Because the truth of the matter is, this is where all relationships ultimately begin. Relationships are built upon trust. Listen. And trust is built upon truth. And if I cannot trust something that you are saying, that it is the truth, then it impairs the ability to have that connection of trust. And it's not even a matter of telling the truth most of the time. You know what a half truth is? It's a whole cotton picking lie. That's what it is. It's not a matter of telling the truth most of the time. Say, well, I tell the truth most of the time. Well, what good is that? That and 50 cents won't even get you a cup of coffee. What if I stood here before you this morning and I said to you, you know, the majority of stuff I'm going to tell you this morning is true. You go, really? The majority. That means there's a minority you're going to say this morning that is a flat, outright lie that's not the truth? If that were the case, and if I informed you of that right up front, you wouldn't really receive anything that I said, because you would always be looking for, where is that place where he's not going to be telling me the truth? You have to believe that I'm standing here as best I understand and as much as I am capable of doing today, that I'm going to speak to you 100% truth. It would make you skeptical of everything that I said. So, remember I don't know if they still do this. I haven't been sworn in court in a long time. it's been a while. But you know the old courtroom dramas, you know, when you go up and you place your hand on the Bible, right? Have they taken the Bible out of the courtroom yet? Yeah, pretty much have. Okay, then they tell you that I swear to do what? Tell the truth. How much of the truth? Whole truth and nothing but the truth. Okay, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And then they proceed to lie. But you see, this is why the Word of God emphasizes truth so much in communication. It's got to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because if we're going to have connections, they must be built upon trust. And trust is based upon truth. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth with one another. Lay it aside, get rid of it, speak the cotton-picking truth. Matthew 5:37, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. There is a great, great background, biblical background to that statement, that if you don't understand it, then you don't really get the impact of what Jesus is saying. Jesus, when he said that, was attacking a system that the Jews had built up, and particularly the religious leaders of the Jews, a system of vows by which they had made deception actually an art. And here's how they'd done it. They had developed a hierarchy of vows. I swear on this, I swear on that, I swear on this. And the further that thing upon which you were making your vow was from heaven, was from God, then the less bound were you to tell the truth. So if someone said, I swear by the hair on my head, you could just blow it off. Okay? I mean, that's not a very strong vow. No biggie. But if they said, I swear by heaven, wow, that one, you better believe, that one is a strong, strong vow. So they had basically turned deception into an art and given themselves authenticity to deceive if they just didn't give a very strong vow. So Jesus steps into that environment. He says, you know, all of that is just lying. He says, don't swear by anything. Just tell the truth. But you can't handle the truth. Tell the truth anyway. Tell the truth. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Don't say anything that you feel the need to have to shore up with some kind of vow to get somebody to believe you. That just says that at times you're deceiving and you're trying to convince them that this time you're actually going to tell the truth. We do this, don't we? We say, in fact, I do it sometimes preaching, and it's just a habit. I go, honestly. In fact, I've already done it twice this morning, I think. And that's just a habit. I go, honestly. And what am I saying? I'm saying, listen, I'm telling you the truth here. And if you're thinking behind that, you're going, well, didn't you tell me the truth just a moment ago before you said honestly? Or here's one we do. I swear it's the truth. Right? I'm not swearing on anything. I'm just swearing it's the truth. What does that mean? That when you didn't swear it's the truth, does that mean that was a lie? I mean, it's just a habit that we get into, but we feel this need to shore up what we're saying to convince people we're telling the truth. If you just always tell the truth, then you don't need to shore up anything that you say, right? And so there are a great many ways that we erode trust through dishonesty. Let me give you a few of them, okay? Because we're talking about the necessity of communicating truthfully. For trust is built upon truth. Four ways we deceive. First of all, let's just call them what they are. They're lies. Okay? This is just your basic garden variety. I look you in the eye and I tell you a bald-faced lie. Well, that got quiet. Sometimes we do it to protect ourselves from consequences, right? You've done something that you know is wrong, and you don't want to suffer the consequences, so you look somebody in the eye and you just outright tell a lie. Sometimes we tell a lie in order to get something we want. We just outright tell a lie because there's something that we want, and we figure the truth is not going to get it far, so we just lie about it. And sometimes it's just habitual. I mean, sometimes people lie when the truth would be better. And the reality is the truth always is better. So sometimes we just outright lie. But there's another way we lie. Flattery. You know, flattery, the scripture says, is a lie. Because flattery is saying something that is not true. It is a form of deception, and God hates deception. And He hates flattery. As a matter of fact, Psalm 12:3 says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips. All flatterers have chicken lips. No lips. Now, there's a difference between a compliment and flattery. Do you understand the difference? A compliment is a gift that I give someone. It is a gift. It's an unselfish gift. Flattery is a selfish thing that I do in order to get something from someone. A compliment is meant to bless and to encourage someone. Flattery, even the scripture says, the flatterer sets you up. Flattery sets somebody up for something that I want to take from them, something I want to accomplish, some purpose that I want to achieve. Now, husbands, I want to give you right here a way out. You can flatter. You can lie if she ever walks in and says, does this make my butt look too big? Don't tell the truth. It is okay to lie. It is okay to flatter. Some of you are going, did he really say that? Just go right on into the next one? Okay, we just get right off of that one. Okay. So sometimes we lie by flattery. Third is by broken promises. Do you know a broken promise is a lie? That's why you should not make promises you can't keep. My kids are after me, and I'm going to confess this because I'm an honest dude. I text and drive sometimes. Ooh, that's the unforgivable sin. You hypocrites. This can't wait. And my son always seems to be driving by because we kind of take the same, and he calls me and says, Dad, you were texting. And I went, no, I wasn't. Yes, you were. I saw you. You were looking down. And so my entire family has asked me to promise not to text and drive. And you know what I told them? I'm not going to do that because I'm not going to make you a promise that I can't keep. And then about a week later, I prayed about it and thought about it. I said, I need to make this promise because if I make this promise, I'm going to keep it. And so I said to all of my family, my daughter, my son, my wife, I promise you I will not text and drive. I will pull over the side of the road. See, we take these making of promises way too lightly. We take making promises way, way too lightly. We just promise this and promise that, and we don't have any intentions of keeping the promise. Don't make a promise you don't intend to keep, because a broken promise is a lie, folks. It is a lie. Someone says, hey, I'll call you next week, and then they don't call you. Next time they said, hey, I'll call you, go, right, when pigs fly. It erodes trust. Fourth, sometimes we can lie and deceive by silence. Sometimes we can break trust by being silent when we should speak. When there's something that we should say, but we don't say it. And then later they find out that we knew something that we should have told them and we didn't tell them. What does that do to trust in the relationship? It breaks trust. See, here's what? Makes it more badder. That's right. Mucho más batter. Okay. The point is here, hey, hecklers in the crowds, be silent. The point is, I've been in this church longer than you've been alive. Okay? The point is, building connections happens through truthful communications. What? Now, and I know, here you are, because we've all lied. Everybody but me, but we've all lied. I know you all. You're a bunch of liars. Point is, what if I've already eroded trust because of deception in a relationship? Is there any hope for me? Can that trust ever be rebuilt? Yes, it can. You know how you do it? You rebuild broken trust one truth at a time. One kept promise at a time. One refusal to speak deception at a time. Now, here is a truth. It is harder to rebuild trust than it is to break it. Trust can be broken in an instant. Trust has to be rebuilt over the course of time. And one of the blessings of being in the same place for 31 years is that I've watched many of you come in here with your lives shattered. Your life shattered through dysfunctional behavior, through addictive behavior, through criminal behavior, or whatever, virtually destroyed the trust of everyone that is in your life, and over the course of time in Christ begin to watch you become a truth teller. Become a promise keeper instead of a promise breaker. And in over the course of time, those connections have been repaired in those families. And that is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Isn't that the hope of Christ? It is the law of sowing and reaping. Yes, yes. If you plant that seed of dishonesty in your life, there's going to be a harvest that's going to come up. But when you start planting the seed of honesty, eventually that harvest is also going to begin to come up. Guard it. Guard truth. Treasure truth with your whole life. With every ounce of your being, guard truth. Treasure truth. Second of all, if we are to communicate truthfully, then the second thing we must do is we must guard the source of all truth. We must guard the source of all communication. And that's the heart. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus gave us a truth. He said, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Now get this picture. Whatever is in the heart, Jesus is saying, is going to be your communication. It is going to be what comes out of your mouth. And in other words, the root is in the fruit. If you want to know what's in the root, just look at the fruit. If you want to know what is in the heart, just listen to what comes out of the mouth, because the mouth is nothing but a faucet that is connected to the heart. And when you turn the faucet on, then what is in the heart, what is in the well, is what is eventually going to come out. And if the heart is clean, then clean communication comes. If the heart is dirty, the dirty communication comes. If the heart is sour, sourness comes. If the heart is resentful, then resentment comes. If the heart is bitter or angry, all of these things. Therefore, to change communication from deception to truth, there needs to be a heart change. The problem that we have is a problem of the heart. Now, folks, that was at least one application of Jesus' words as he spoke to the religious leaders of his day in Matthew 23 when he said, you know what you are? You are whitewashed tombs. He's talking to the Pharisees. You're whitewashed tombs. You're clean on the outside, but inside you are full of dead men's bones. And you know what? Eventually, no matter how clean you make the outside look, eventually the stench on the inside comes out, does it not? And it did with the Pharisees. They were whitewashed tombs. They had all this knowledge. They had all this religious behavior, but they were breathing murder against Jesus. The stench, when they opened their mouth, the stench of what was in the heart began to come up. Let me give you a truth. If you can build trust by communication, you can destroy it also. Why is that? Because our words are incredibly powerful. Our words are powerful to build. Our words are powerful to destroy. In James chapter 3, he talks about the tongue. This is one of the illustrations in the Bible. It uses the tongue. It uses the water in the well. It uses a lot of different illustrations to talk about our communication and what comes out of our mouths. But in James chapter 3, he talks about the tongue to emphasize the incredible power of our communication. And he speaks of the tongue in three ways, and all three of them are very, very small, but they do great things. He says the tongue is like the rudder of a great ship. Comparatively to the size of the ship, it's very small, but it has the capacity to turn a great ocean liner. The tongue, he says, is like a bit in a horse's mouth. It's very small compared to this 1,500-pound stallion, but with a bit in the horse's mouth, the bit turns that stallion. The tongue, as he says, is like a spark in a forest. It's relatively small, but one spark can set an entire forest on fire. You see, what is it that determines what this 6 inches of fat and gristle that is the tongue? What is it that determines how the tongue is used? The heart. It's the heart. The heart is the steering wheel of the tongue. The heart is the engine of the tongue. The heart is the well out of which the tongue speaks. So if we are to communicate truthfully, then we must guard the source of all communication, and that is what? Let me say that again. We need to get this. The source of all communication is what? It is the heart. Out of the heart we speak. What comes out of the mouth is what is residing in the heart. It is the well out of which our communication comes. Therefore, if we are going to communicate rightly and communicate truthfully, we must do some guarding of the heart. Now, I want to go back for just a moment here. This is familiar for some of you. I've written about this. I'll be teaching this in Wisconsin this month, but I want to do it very quickly. I've taught an entire message on this subject, but I want to go back and review because it works so perfectly in this context this morning. Okay? There are three parts of Christian discipleship. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples, teach them, observe all that I've commanded you. So we are all about making disciples. We are all about being Christ followers. And there are three parts. It's a three-legged stool of discipleship. First of all, there is the head. And the head is about knowing. And there are things that God wants us to know, right? Would you agree with that? There are things that God wants us to know. He wants us to know His Word. John 17, 17, Jesus prayed for the disciples and for all Christ's followers after that. He said, Lord, Your Word is truth. Sanctify them in Your truth. Okay? And His truth is the living Word, Christ, and the written Word, the Word of God, the Bible. And so it's God's desire that our head be a part of discipleship, that we take in information of God, His Word. So the head is about knowing. Then the second part of Christian discipleship is the hands, and that is about doing. Because the Christian life isn't just about information. God not only has things He wants us to know, but He has things He wants us to do. He wants us to put what we know into practice, and that is service. We serve Him, and we serve others. We serve Him by serving others. We become the hands and the feet of Jesus. So here's two parts of Christian discipleship. There's the head, which is knowing. There's something God wants us to know. There's the hands, which is doing. There are things that God wants us to do. And the third, and the one that is often ignored, is the heart, which is becoming. It's the head, which is knowing, the hands, which is doing, and the heart, which is becoming. Because you see, the Christian life is not just about knowing and doing, but it is about being, right? It is about becoming transformed into the image of Christ. But folks, though this is the third one I spoke about, and it's the third one in the outline, it is the foundational one, it is the key one, because if you are not becoming, then everything you are knowing and doing becomes empty and becomes filthy rags before the Lord. It's the heart that God looks to. And Jesus constantly had a beef with the Pharisees over this because they knew they had memorized the Scripture they had. They did. They went through all of the rituals. They did it all. But Jesus said, your problem is your heart is rotten. And your heart is far from the Father. You know all this stuff. You do all this stuff. But your heart is far from the Father. Now listen, folks. If the mouth speaks out of that which is the in the heart, what do we got to do with the heart? We better guard the heart if we want to have godly communication, right? Because it is the source of our communication. And if let me tell you something, folks. Listen. If your heart is bitter because of pain and hurt in your life, bitterness is going to come out of your mouth. If your heart is angry because you feel you've gotten a raw deal in life and or someone has hurt you, or someone has wounded you, anger is going to come out of your mouth. If your heart is resentful, the Scripture says in Hebrews 10, put away resentment, because by it many have been defiled. If your heart is filled with resentment, resentment is going to come out in your communication. What's in the well comes out in the bucket. One of the things that I say to churches everywhere that I go when I'm teaching about how to do the kind of help, hope, and healing. I wrote the book and can't even remember it. Ministry is that the addressed part of Christian ministry in most churches is the most important. We get people to knowing a lot of Scripture. We get people active in service, but we assume that the heart is going to take care of itself and that the wounded heart is going to heal itself, and it doesn't. And the heart always winds up trumping the head and the hands. It'll always trump them. Always will. You can join every Bible study on the planet. You can serve in every capacity in missions, both home and abroad and in the community, and feed the poor. And if your heart is wounded and if your heart has not been addressed, eventually that's going to trump everything you know, and it's going to destroy the value of everything that you do. And folks, even here in our church, I have to say this over and over and over because some of you don't believe it. Every one of us is wounded in the heart. Every single one. I don't care if you came from the perfect home. I don't care if you had the perfect parents. I don't care if you think you've had the perfect life. Every single one of us are wounded in the heart because we are all sinners. We are affected by the fall. Every single one of us. And at the level of wound in your heart, it is going to poison the well out of which your communication comes. We do this specifically. We address the heart specific. We have a strategic ministry to address the wounds of the heart. We call them freedom groups. Folks, by the way, a whole bunch of new freedom groups are just about to start off here. You want me to read you the list of them? Okay, how about it? There's a purity project for men. That one is ongoing, 6:45 on Wednesday nights. Purity project for young men. We're teaching young men, adolescent young men, how to conquer the mind and the impurity of lust in the mind and all of that, how to live with a pure mind before God. The quest for authentic manhood. That's on Sundays. Life change for individuals. I hear that guy that wrote that is a... I don't even have enough superlatives for this guy. You do. That's Wednesday night, 6:45. Conquering codependency. Anger workshop. Grief share. How people grow. Women's open 12-step group. The lies we believe for young women. That's for our adolescent young women. I mean, that's a list of things that are about to start off, folks. And if you know there's some hurt in your heart, there's some wound in your heart, there's some anger, there's some bitterness, there's some unforgiveness, there's some resentment, whatever level it is, you need to check in because you got to guard the heart. And if our communication and our connections are built upon truthful communications, then we have to guard the source of all communication, which is the human heart. It is not the head, and it is not the hands. We all know we do things against what we know, right? We all know that we do one thing here, a great thing, and we do a horrible thing here, because the head or the hands are not the source of behavior or of communication. It is the heart that is the source of communication. You go, well, I don't know that I have that any wound. Okay, well, I'll ask you a question. Are you willing to be honest enough to pray the prayer of David? Psalm 139, verse 23. David came before God and he said, oh God, search me and know my heart. He's confessing that he doesn't know his heart. You don't know what you don't know, right? And a lot of times we don't know where our wounds are until we put ourselves in a place where we can discover them. So David says, Lord, search me and know my heart and try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any grievous way in me. You go, you know, I don't know that I have any wounds in my heart, but I'm willing to ask God to search me. He knows my heart. I'm willing to put myself in a place where I can discover that because I want to guard the source of communication. You getting this? Third, and I've got about 15 minutes. Here's the third key. Listen more than you speak, and listen before you speak. Now, this is harder for some of us than it is for others. What are you laughing for? I spoke to you last week about the value of listening. I talked to you about Dr. John Drakeford's book, a professor I had in seminary, The Awesome Power of the Listening Ear. You see, every one of us wants to be heard. And when you listen to someone, you communicate value to that person. The Word says so much about this issue of listening. Not only about speaking, but it speaks a great deal about listening. Why? Because listening is part of the character of God. Psalm 65, verse 2. David says, oh, you, Lord, who hears prayer, to you all men come. Now you think about this. As I'm praying to the Lord and you're praying to the Lord, He hears both of us. Wouldn't that be great, guys? If you could watch football and listen to your wife at the same time. You're not God. You can't do it. You try. But He can. He hears because He listens. He tells us, and He tells us to listen to others. James 1:19, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Proverbs 18:13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and it is shame to him. If you're already answering before you have listened to what the person said, he says it is folly and shame. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool
than for him.
God says, shut your mouth until you have opened your ears. It's like the husband to a friend said to his friend, you know, my wife walks around the house talking to herself all the time. The friend said, does she know? And he said, no, she thinks I'm listening. That's bad. I'll get letters over that one. Will Rogers used to speak of Congress. He said, you know, what happens in Congress is someone stands and speaks and really says nothing, to which nobody listens, but when he finishes, everybody disagrees. That's a pretty good summation. You know, the enemy of listening is selfishness. The reason we don't listen is because we're selfish. That's why we don't listen. We're already thinking about what we're going to say, and we don't even listen to what the other person has said. Let me give you quickly a listening acrostic, and then I've got to move on. Take the word listen as an acrostic. I came across this years ago. I don't even know the source of it. Can't remember. I'm not going to claim authenticity of it. It's not mine. I wish it was. L, look at the person. When you look at the person who is speaking, you're listening with your eyes and your ears. I, invest in the person. Think of the person as someone of importance as you're listening. S, stop what you're doing. Stop driving. Stop, look, and listen before you text. Stop what you're doing. T, think about what they're saying, not what you want to say next. E, empathize with the person that is speaking. Put yourself in their place. Acknowledge what they are saying. N, notice body language. You know, 55% of communication is not with our words, but it is with body language. So just listen. And lastly, in the 10 minutes I have, I'm going to talk about the fourth one. It says, ask questions for clarification. You want to have good connections and good communication, ask questions for clarification. We referred to former President Ronald Reagan as a great communicator. He was a great communicator, but he was not the great communicator. The great communicator was Jesus Christ. And one vehicle that Jesus used in communicating was questions. He would often begin a communication with a question. And what questions do, questions clarify, questions engage listeners, and they bring clarification. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus asked the disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? Well, okay, but now we've heard people say you're Elijah, some say a prophet. But so they're thinking, okay, so he's engaging them with a question. And then he brings it right home with another question. Jesus is just asking questions to get information, to make them think, who do you say that? He started off with a general question, who do men say that I am? And then he said, who do you say that I am? You see, clarification questions. So that he would know, so that they would know. Have you noticed that people don't hear what you say? They hear what they hear? I have people almost every week, and I don't scare you away from doing this, but I have people almost every week that will write me notes or they'll come up to me and they'll tell me what I said in the message that morning, and I'll go, where were you? What church were you at? You must have been listening to Joel. By the way, I hear he put it on a pretty good show the other night in Dallas. Somebody offered to buy me tickets, and I said, no, thank you. You people are really mean. That was an anniversary gift. You can just keep it. They don't hear what you say. They hear what they hear. And we all do this because we filter everything we, in fact, that's one of the reasons I appreciate people who will periodically come up to me and say, James, is this what you said? Did I hear what you said? I went, oh, thank you for asking, because I certainly wouldn't have wanted you to drive out of the parking lot thinking I said what you heard. No, I appreciate that when someone says, did I hear you say this correctly? It's for clarification. You see, we filter everything we hear through our own biases, through our preconceptions, through our insecurities, through our feelings, everything we hear, we filter, and at the end of the day, often what we hear is not what was said. We hear what we hear. So ask questions. It gives an opportunity for effective communication. It gives a chance for clarification, real communication. You know, one of the problems of communications is compounded by the fact that we speak different languages. I don't mean Swahili and English. I mean we speak different languages. Do you understand? We attach different meaning to different phrases and different words. And it is particularly true between men and women. Guys, we need a dictionary to be able to interpret what women say, don't we? And it impedes our ability to communicate. I've done this before. I've got to give it to you. Let me give you a few examples. This is worth the price of admission. I don't know what you paid to get in here, but this is worth the price of admission. Seven words women use that men need to interpret, and we don't do very well at. The first word is fine. Now, this is a word women use to end an argument when they are right, and you just need to shut up. Fine. I love this one. 5 minutes, she says. Now, if she is getting dressed, this means 30 minutes. It only means 5 minutes if you've just been given 5 minutes more to watch the game before you help her with something. I love this one. Nothing. This is the calm before the storm. This means something. And you should be on your toes. Arguments that begin with nothing usually end with fine. Here's one. Go ahead. This is a dare, not permission. Do not do it. The loud sigh. Although not actually a word, the loud sigh is often misunderstood by men. A loud sigh means she thinks you are an idiot and wonders why she is wasting her time arguing with you over nothing. Number six, that's okay. This is one of the most dangerous statements a woman can make to a man. That's okay means she wants to think long and hard before deciding how and when you will pay for your mistake. And lastly is thanks. This is the least used word in the female vocabulary. If a woman is thanking you, don't question it. Just say you're welcome and back out of the room slowly. That's good. That's good, guys, right? That can save you a whole lot of trouble if you just understand those definitions. But it illustrates the truth that we often say things, and when they are heard, they're misunderstood. Because we attach meanings to what we say that the other person doesn't understand. So ask questions. She says, thanks. You ask a question. Sweetheart, do you really mean thanks? Do you really mean thanks? She says, go ahead. And you go, do you really mean it? Now clarify for me here, okay? Let's communicate here a little bit. We've laughed because it's funny. You know, real life is funnier than fiction, isn't it? And there is some truth. I'm going to close with something that's not so funny. And I want to bring you back where we started, which is the foundation of all communication. I've been thinking about doing this for a while, and the setting this morning just provided me the opportunity. That the foundation of all relationships is trust. And trust is built upon truth. I'm going to tell you a story that I have not told publicly. I've referred to it without naming names. Today I'm going to name names. Because the people that really needed to know already knew. And the people that didn't, it didn't matter. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to get really personal. I've started to say honest. Some of you remember the young woman by the name of Hannah that was here with us for 7 months. She left last August, the day after Christmas of 2013. Me, Vanessa Ellswick, and Brian Duncan picked her up at the bus stop. She had been 3 days on a bus from California. She had been involved in prostitution. She had just turned 18 about 2 weeks before we picked her up at the bus station, some people had told her about our church and said, there's a church that'll help you. And she said, I'll go anywhere. They took up money and put her on a bus and sent her here. She lived with Ron and Vanessa for 6 months. They took her into their home. And during that six-month period of time, I adopted her. Not legally, but adopted her as a third child, as a second daughter. My daughter is 31 years old, and Hannah was 18. And really, it was the first opportunity for me to do what Mom Jackson had done for me. And many of you know the story of Mom Jackson, who took me in when I was about Hannah's age and loved me into Christ and spoke truth into my life and nurtured me as a mother would. And we've done a lot of that through the years. But for me personally, I had never taken someone personally on and done in their life what Mom Jackson did in mine. And for some reason, God gave me an affection for this young woman. Where she came from, her life was so much like mine, although I was not a prostitute. Make no bones about that, okay? But began to basically treat her like a daughter. We did music together. We spoke about life. I spoke to her about her life. I spoke to her about her family. I spoke, tried to speak truth into her life. Sought to correct her twisted thinking about self and about others and about life in general. And I naively thought she was getting it. As a father would want to believe that his daughter is hearing what he's saying. And it was all a lie. Every bit of it was a lie. As a matter of fact, after she had lived with Ron and Vanessa for 6 months and they'd become surrogate parents and I was kind of a surrogate dad, and she moved out, and within a day or two of when she moved out into an apartment with another girl, she was stripping at a local nightclub. I didn't know it. As a matter of fact, I found out when she was when I was in Africa. I was with Chris. I was in Kenya. And the way I found out was from her dad, strangely enough, her father in California, who texted me and said, do you know what Hannah's doing? I went, no. So I made some phone calls and found out that every night, late at night, she was going out to Baby Dolls, and she was getting on a stage, and she was taking her clothes off in front of men. I had no way of knowing that because I don't go to strip clubs. I naively thought that she was buying in. I spent several days of agony. I didn't even share with Chris really why I was in agony. He watched me. I was up all night. I was throwing up. In agony as a father would be over a daughter, because I felt that this was my daughter Tiffany. I mean, I felt that strongly, and it wounded me deeply. When I got back, I confronted her, and she confessed. And I asked her the question. I said, sweetheart, why? She said, I like the money. I like nice things. Tired of not having nice things. And I told her several hard truths. I'm going to give a couple of them to you. That's why she no longer communicates with me. I said, well, sweetie, that God you worship, that God of materialism, is going to destroy you. That God makes a great servant, but makes a terrible, terrible master. Then the second thing I said to her was, I said, you know, until you stop seeing your body as a commodity that you can sell to get the things that you want, you will always be a prostitute. Whether it's on a stage or whether it's in a bed, you're selling your body to get material things that you want. And then I said, and this shocked her, I said, would you like for me to come out some night and watch you take your clothes off? And she reacted with revulsion. She said, no. And I said, well, let me tell you something. If Jesus is in you, which I'm beginning to seriously doubt, you're taking Jesus on that stage every time you do that. You are displaying the Christ who died on the cross for your sins.
on that stage before men. I haven't told that story because I held out hope that maybe someday she would come back and want help, and that has become quite obvious to me that she never will. We were a way station for her. She took everything we offered her except for the one thing that she really needed, which was life change. She used Ron and Vanessa. She used me. She used other people. She cut off communication when she left and went back to California. She is now stripping in Los Angeles, wanting to be a rock star, and she may be one of these days because she's incredibly talented, as you know. And I haven't told the story publicly simply because, I was hoping that maybe one day she would come back and we would have the opportunity to speak truth into her life for real this time. You know, I would have said to you before I met Hannah that I'd been lied to by the best of them. I really thought I had. Now I can say it. I've been lied to by the best of them. Do you get how important truth is? Had there just been some truth that was spoken, she told me only what she wanted me to know. She told me only what she wanted me to hear. And some of you knew things she was doing that I didn't know about until I got a call in Africa and you didn't say a word to me. And you betrayed my trust. And I know who you are. I don't know if I could have done anything. I don't know if I could have intervened in any way. But you lied to me by your silence. And I think that makes the wound even deeper. I'm just being gut level honest with you here, folks. There's still a hole in my heart, and I believe there probably always will be. Because I believed, you know what I did with her? Every time I would see this young woman, I would put my hands on her face, and many of you saw me do this, because it's what Mom Jackson used to do to me. And I'd look her in the eye, and I'd say, do you know how proud I am of you? And all of the time, she was lying. And living a double life, even before she started stripping in a nightclub. There were other things she was doing that I didn't know anything about. And I was looking her in the eye and I was saying, do you know how proud I am of you? Folks, if you don't do anything else in this world, tell the freaking truth. Just tell the truth. I have people who hate me. I have received death threats because I told people the truth, and they didn't want to hear it, and neither did she. And she has refused to communicate with me at all since then. Now, this is not a pity party for James. Okay? I've closed my heart. I'm moving on. I'm asking the Lord to heal that heart. I will do it again. If someone comes again and God gives me the opportunity, I will do it again. I refuse to be cynical. I refuse to go there. I will do it again. And they may lie and they may take advantage, but I'm not accountable for what they do. I'm accountable for what I do. I'm accountable for the truth that I tell. I'm accountable for the truth that I live. And every single one of us is. Listen, whatever kind of lies are in your life, whatever kind of deception is there, whether it's the half-truth, whether it's flattery, whether it's just keeping your mouth shut, get that before God and get that dealt with. That is demonic. That is demonic. Did you hear me? You are never more like the devil than when you lie, because Jesus said he was a liar from the beginning and he is the father of all lies. You reflect his character when you lie. Let's pray. Father, I bow before you right now to ask you for conviction of every one of our hearts, mine included. Search me, O God, know my heart. And if there's any grievous way, any deception, any untruth, reveal that. As everyone in this room bows before you, Father, we humbly I ask for your grace and your conviction. I ask for your conviction of your Holy Spirit. Husbands and wives that have developed a habit of just lying to one another and deceiving one another. And people who just go through their life lying at work and lying in relationships and refusing to tell the truth and keeping silence when they should speak up. And oh, dear God, deliver us from that which destroys our human connections and ultimately our fellowship with you. We call upon you, Holy Spirit, for someone in this room who does not know our Savior Jesus, that they would genuinely come and bow their hearts before Him. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.